Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our central campus.
I want to welcome everybody this morning. If you want to stand as we get ready to read the scripture this morning, my name is Pastor Gary, and I'm looking forward to this morning, and hopefully it won't all fly away like the sermon, like the song. So, all right, scripture this morning, A Tale of Two Kingdoms from 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse number 25. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. Next slide. There we go. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other he set up in a place called Dan. And then this thing became a sin, and the people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites or priests. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on this altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, though that's not true, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel, so he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. The reading of God's word, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The 15th day of the 8th month, if you research that and Google it, you don't have to do it right now, but if you did, you'd discover that that is all about spiritual renewal. That's why I think he picked that day. So I wanted to spend a little time this morning I've always thought it was important that we would understand the history of Israel. And most of us understand, you know, remember David with the slingshot and he became king and then he passes away and then who is the next king? Does anybody remember? The guy with all the gold and all the smarts and all the wisdom, Solomon becomes king. And then Solomon lives for a while and then he passes away. And then the kingdom goes into shambles. And part of that was Solomon's fault, we think, because Solomon liked to tax people. And his son comes along and his son liked to tax them even more. And because of that, they end up dividing this kingdom. And that's where we find ourselves today. And so I wanted to help you kind of navigate where we are and who the names are and who the people are about this divided kingdom. We have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You have one of them is his son, Solomon's son, and the other one was an official, like maybe the Secretary of State in the kingdom, you know. And so they decide to separate. One of them, the son, puts the taxes too high. And the official said, you're taxing them too much and they're going to go with me. And they leave. And so we have this divided kingdom is where we find ourselves. And it was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Real simple. One was in the north and the other one was further south. So they called it the southern kingdom. One was in Jerusalem and one was in Samaria. And so they have these two different places. So that's where we find ourselves today. In the divided kingdom, my message today is called A Tale of Two Kingdoms. When I was in, I believe it was 8th grade, I read this particular book, A Tale of Two Cities. Anybody ever hear of that book? Now, the early service, they all had read it. Now, that's okay. It goes like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness, the spring of hope, the winter of despair. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going directly the other way. It's the noises authorities insisted on it being received for good or evil in the superlative degree or for comparisons only. We had to memorize that first part of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times by Charles Dickens. Today we're going to look at the Northern Kingdom. So I have some pictures I want to share with you. I'm going to do my best to keep your attention all the way through. If I get to a part and I've lost you and I've lost your attention, just raise your hand. It's okay. You're not going to bother me because I think I should always try to keep you going with me. And so I've got some pictures I'm going to use as I go along. This is in the Tel Dan Nature Reserve is where this picture was taken. I have an accumulation of several hundred pictures from our trip when we went to Israel, and I couldn't find a single one. I don't know where I put them in the move. I don't know. But this one is from Google. You can Google it. This is the Tel Dan Nature Reserve. If you're looking at Israel, this is in the farthest northern part of the entire kingdom. So you have Jerusalem down here, you have the Sea of Galilee, and then you have the very farthest part. There's a mountain up there. There's a nature reserve. And most of the time when we think of Israel, we think of this desert and we think of all the dirt and all that kind of stuff. But here we find ourselves in some of the most beautiful land and some of the most revealing land in all of the world. Some people, I don't know all of them, but some people tend to think this might have been where the Garden of Eden might have been located. You know, I don't know, but it's awful pretty. What is also cool about this area is there are three giant springs that come up out of the ground, and they run about 150 or 200 gallons or maybe more a minute, and it's running like that. Our guide on our trip said, I've been here since I was a kid, and every time I've come, the water is rushing. It never stops. Three springs that feed the entire River Jordan land and have been feeding Israel and the entire country from the beginning of civilization. It's pretty amazing. When you stand there, because in West Texas, do we ever see water run like this? Never. It never runs like that. I remember one time, one of the guys got a well, and he says, we're going to get 20 gallons a minute. I said, what does that mean? He goes, that's a lot. Well, apparently it's not a lot to this. So this is where we find out. As you look at this, you see the water, and historically they thought it was paradise. God provided everything. But sometimes, even when God provides everything to us, even when he gives us paradise, we often use our own security to build our own empires instead of honoring him. Sometimes we want to create our own altars and our own worshiping kind of things. Another picture I have from our trip, only probably a couple of hundred yards or maybe more from where we're at. This is the Abrahamic Gate. If you go to Genesis, I think chapter 14, you can read the story. This is where Abraham came to get his son. He came to get Lot. And this is where he walked through. Now, what's cool about this picture is this, people say this is the oldest standing structure in the entire world. Some people think it went back 7,000 BC. Our guide said maybe 4,000 or 5,000 BC. It doesn't matter. We hadn't found anybody that was counting. So we don't know. They're not still here. I said to Andy Coward earlier, I said, yeah, we were there. And he goes, that was a while back, wasn't it? Like 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. Anyway, this is the Abrahamic Gate. It's in the same area. And this is a place where Abraham began to build altars. But the Hebrews decided to create their own altars. And even in this divided kingdom, we even had the prophets telling them, you shouldn't do this. But they did it anyways. In fact, we have the prophet. The first one is Amos. Amos, in 760, 750 BC, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to my nose. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them, God says. And away with the noise of your songs. I'll not listen to the music. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. We also have, some years later, Hosea. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 11, is saying, though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. Remember, the kingdom of David was divided in 931 and collapsed completely in 586 BC. So I have a picture here for you from, this is the northern and the southern kingdom. And so you've got Beersheba, Tamar, Hebron, Jerusalem, and all that area. And then you have the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, and then Dan, you see way up at the top, and that's where you see the divided kingdom. And then here's a way for you to remember the way you remember the divided kingdom. Alan James, he's in our first service. He's from Littlefield. His wife was my secretary, and she taught history, and Harley said, here's how you remember it. ISJJ. Israel, Samaria in the north, Judah and Jerusalem in the south. Judah is the tribe, the name. Jerusalem is the city. Samaria is the city. So can you say that with me? ISJJ. Now, you put that in your mind, get it with a song or something, you'll never forget that. Israel, Samaria, Jerusalem, and Judah. And so that's where we find ourselves. Now, our next picture is I bring you to the altar in the northern kingdom. We actually stood right here. So remember, they left Jerusalem and trekked all the way to the north, some 150, 200 miles. And the king says, I'm going to build a new altar to replace the one in Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? And this is their altar. The silver things that you see that's just a replica. That's what it looked like. But they wanted you to be able to see the size and everything. And so they would bring their calves here. They would sacrifice them, slaughter them. This is where they did all of that. And then I have one more picture to help you understand a little bit about the altar. And you can see how they had their golden calves, how they burnt offering the temple courts. And you see the trees? If you could stand up about 100 feet and look over the top of those trees, you would see Syria. In fact, we walked up there and we saw the Syrian, the peacekeeping tents, and we're like right there on the Syrian border. That's how far north we are. There's a fence that runs, that's about 20 feet tall, and it runs down through the gate. And I said to the guy, I said, has anybody ever crossed that fence? And he said, no, because they shoot from both sides. Ain't nobody crossing that fence. And so that's where we're at. And so you see the altar of the high place from 2 Kings. Now, what's interesting is sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, even as people of God, do we not build altars in our lives just like they did? You know, it's real easy to look and go, that's an old story from a long time ago. What has that got to do with 2026? Well, then I got to thinking, and that's bad when I start thinking. Maybe we have built altars for convenience just like they had built the altar of convenience. So what altars of convenience have you built in your life or in your hearts? And are we really any different than the Hebrews? So I've got another picture. Let's see, what's the next picture? So as a kid growing up in North Houston, I remember in the mid to late 70s, we got our first 7-Eleven. Does anybody know what 7-Eleven is? Yep, see here it's Allsup's, but we had 7-Eleven. And what was cool about 7-Eleven is you could walk to it. It was only a block and a half from our house. And so a lot of times my parents would go, okay, like my dad, he smoked and he's like, go give me some cigarettes. Or my mom needed some butter or my mom needed. And we would walk to 7-Eleven because 7-Eleven had the cool stuff. I mean, they had the Big Gulp. Y'all know what that is? You know, they had the candy. They had the Cokes. They had all of that stuff that had very little nutritional value. But it was convenient. I mean, my brother and I could tell you how many times we walked the tar-covered streets to 7-Eleven to get us a candy or a Coke. You name it. But it was a place of convenience. And we find that in our communities, too. We find that in Allsup's, a convenience store. Can you say bean burrito? Chimichanga, right, with the hot sauce? Does it get any better than that? I guess the Tums come with it, though, right? First time I ever had a chimichanga, the guy said, you better take a couple of these Tums before you eat that. And I said, why? He goes, it tastes really good, but you better eat that. And so not only do we have this convenience in our lives, but we know that Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they built this thing called the altar of convenience. Their sin wasn't atheism. It's what we call syncretism. In other words, they mixed this worship of God with the worship of comfort. The worship, he says, if you'll just stay right here and worship right here, you're not going to have to walk all the way to Jerusalem to go to the temple. We can just do it right here. So I got to thinking, and that's dangerous when I do that. But would you allow me the opportunity to lift up five modern altars that I've discovered in my life, and maybe you've seen it in your life, I don't know, where we tend to build altars in our lives. The first one, I think, is the crowded life. The altar of the crowded life. We sacrifice our peace and our families on the altar of busyness. You know, Jeroboam told Israel that traveling to Jerusalem was just too much work and took too much time. But do we not do the same thing in our lives today? We tell ourselves, you know, regular worship, discipleship, rest. We pack our schedules so full, and we stretch our children to the brink with endless extracurriculars and work ourselves into sheer exhaustion. And we sacrifice spiritual health of our homes just to keep up with the exhausting pace because we want our children to have every opportunity. Well, when I was a young boy, my mother said, "You will have every opportunity to work." And so in the summertime, that's what we did. So who cares if we play summer league on Sundays? It doesn't hurt anybody. Who needs the rest anyway? We can go a long time without resting. You know, if we stay busy enough, we're not even going to have to worry about God or ourselves. And then we wonder, why has the family begun to disintegrate? No family worship, no family events. We just pass each other in the hall and we text each other on our phones. Could this be the root cause of some of our problem? A few months back, I did where you go to the dentist and they clean your teeth. I went and got my teeth cleaned. And, you know, they set you in the chair and they put the thing on there and then they put the thing in your mouth and then they talk to you. And you're like, and so she's cleaning my teeth. And then when she gets finished, she scrubs around they get done and she tells the dentist then to come in and look at them. And what is the dentist looking for? He's looking for the tiniest little, smallest crack to make sure there's no cavities. You know, he gets that tool and he goes, "Can you feel that? Does that hurt?" And, you know, and every now and then you're like, he goes, "Oh, did that hurt? Try again." You know, but he's looking for that small, tiny crack. Because you see, he knows that if that small crack is left, what can it become? Bigger and bigger and bigger. And oftentimes, I think sin can be like that in our lives. It can just begin to slowly seep in little by little and we don't pay it any attention. And before we know it, it's just exploded into. And so we have this sin of overcrowdedness. Another altar that I think people often use is the altar of consumerism. We've built an altar to our own preferences. We treat church like a grocery store and God like a vending machine. You may not remember this. Because I'm so much older than so many people, but we had those vending machines. One of my buddies, his parents had vending machines, you know, where you pull the lever, you know, and you put your change in there and it goes down and you go, "Okay, I want an Almond Joy." You pull it and it falls down. But every now and then you would pull for the Snickers and a zero would fall. And you're like, I hate that. But what do you do with it? You can't put it back in the machine. And one of my friends figured out he could pull the levers and he could get them all to start. I said, "Dude." But sometimes we treat church just like a vending machine. We put our money in and then we start pulling on the levers, trying to get just exactly what we like. Like for example, if I was going to build a church, you know, and I had to pick out the music in my vending machine, I would do some Southern gospel with a little Southern swing in it. You know, like that sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Yeah, some 70s music. If I had to pick the food we were going to have, oh my gosh, it'd be potluck twice a month. Potluck twice a month. And we invited Dana and Phillip Hancock from Memphis, and she'd bring those homemade rolls. Oh my gosh. And what about Sunday school? Well, if Sunday school was done my way, we'd have felt Jesus. Do y'all know who felt Jesus is? Well, we used to have this felt board when I was a kid, and they would stick Jesus up there, and he'd stick to the felt board. And my brother and I thought we would play Superman Jesus, where you throw him and see if he'll stick to the felt board. That's just what we thought Jesus was. There's Jesus, or what about sermons? If we had the perfect sermon, we'd have one where it's only about Jesus loves you. And we'd have 14 weeks of Jesus loves you. Or what about communion? You know, if the perfect communion would be this perfect bread, and we'd even have wine maybe. Or we would have an Easter egg hunt once a month. I mean, you know, if we had a vending machine, we'd want to pick what we like. But if a church challenges us, you know, if the music doesn't fit us, or if I don't get to decide, then what are we going to do? We're just going to drive right down the street to the next place till we find exactly what it is that we like. You know, we sacrifice true, deep, biblical commitment for a superficial faith that never asks us to change or do anything differently. We like the church of convenience. Or what about this one? What about the altar of miscalculation? We sacrifice our financial obedience on the altar of material security. You see, even Jeroboam was terrified of losing what he had. So how do you hold on to that which you don't want to lose? You just grab a hold of it tightly. Everybody put their hands like this. I'm going to show you something. Can you receive a blessing like this? No, it has to be like this, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of funny in life. The things we really try to squeeze and hold on to, they just go right through our fingers. But God's blessing comes, and he says, just receive what I have for you. Just receive what I have. I love the guy who said, you know, I'll start giving to the church once my debt is under control, or once my savings account has so much money, or, you know, once the economy picks up, I'm going to start contributing. Now, don't lie to your brother Gary, but if you got a 401, it's doing pretty good right now, isn't it? The market just went over 53,000. Come on. Remember, we can never receive God's blessing with a clenched fist. We receive it like this. Or what about the altar of political convenience? You know, the altar of civics. You know, Jeroboam used religion as a political weapon to divide his people and secure his border. And today, the American church can be guilty of the same thing. We take the pure, unblemished gospel of Christ and we drape it in the flag of the U.S. government. We sacrifice our unity and our public witness on the altar of, well, which political party are you part of? And how are you going to vote? And we turn it into, well, I sure hope my side wins. Because if my side doesn't win, then I'm in terrible shape. And we forget. Let's see, how did my mom used to say it? I don't know about you, but we're all Americans, no matter how we think. And don't we want to think differently? I mean, you surely don't want to think like me, and I surely don't want to think like you. Regardless of how we feel or how we think, sometimes we live on that altar of politics. And then the fifth altar, I call it the altar of confusion, because we live in a culture that screams, just live your own truth. Take your own selfie. We now have people, when you go on vacation, who hide off to the side and they're just waiting to come take your selfie. You've seen them. You know, Julie and I are like, and somebody's like, I'll take it for you. Oh, I'll take it for you. And I'm like, oh, we're trying. And then we discovered you could do it on your watch. Did you know that? I was like, dude, I can do it on my watch. But then we can't remember what button to push on our watch because of our age. We're like, this thing ain't working. And then we look at our phone and it worked, but it took pictures of the sky, it took pictures of the ground. Yeah, we built an altar to self-worship. We take the Bible and we act like it's a buffet that we just slide our tray down the line. And we completely bypass the verses that talk about accountability or repentance because we only want to talk about love and we only talk about grace. We sacrifice absolute truth on the altar of personal comfort because if I'm not comfortable, oh, you know. And then we think that this self-truth is that God is always on my side. He's never on your side. Find that interesting. Very interesting. So, but the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to live like this anymore, do we? Let's return back to the nature reserve of Tel Dan. I want to take you back to where we started, to the rushing waters of the Jordan headwaters. Today, King Jeroboam's altar is nothing but dust and ruins. His golden calves are gone. His kingdom is a footnote in history. Man-made compromise always ends in ruins. But do you know what is still standing? The Word of God. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. The waters are still flowing. You can go there today and the waters of God's blessing are still coming up out of the ground constantly, constantly. It's interesting that Jesus stood only about 2 or 3 miles from this place at Caesarea Philippi. And he had his disciples with him. And he says to Peter, you remember Peter, he was down by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, I'm going to build the church on you. You're going to be the foundation. And he takes Peter to this place, Caesarea Philippi. And he says to Peter, he says, we're going to build the church, and you're going to help me, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see that big hole right in that corner there? That was called Hades. And Jesus is standing there, and he says, Peter, you see that giant wall? He said, I'm going to call you the rock, like that rock. And the gates of hell will never prevail against the kingdom of God. And I find it awful ironic that the headwaters of the Jordan are running out of the ground. This is one of the three springs as he stood there. Jesus doesn't offer a convenient, comfortable. He offers us himself. He offers us living water. Stop drinking from the broken, dry cisterns of your own compromise. Drink from the well that never runs dry, the living water. Come back to the true King and let his life heal your divided heart. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. The season of light, the season of darkness, the spring of hope, the winter of despair. We had everything. We had nothing. Come to the one who gives living water and build your altar at his place. One of the coolest stories on our trip when we were in Israel is we went to the River Jordan. And there were about 50 people on our trip. But when we got to the River Jordan, there were about 75 or 80 people there with our group and some other folks. And Todd, the pastor at First Methodist Downtown, and I, Todd says, we're going to get in the water. And if you want to get baptized, we had these robes we put on. And we got in the water and we actually baptized each other. And Todd said, if you feel like you want to be baptized, just come into the water. Now, it wasn't clean. It looked like a West Texas runoff. It was muddy. In fact, I kept my head on a swivel looking for the snakes because I don't like snakes. And Todd's like, you look and I'll baptize. And I said, I'll help. And so we're going back and forth and people come down. Well, we get to the end of it. And Todd says, is that everybody? And so we're getting ready to stop. And all of a sudden, this man and woman, probably in their 50s, come running down. And they didn't speak a lick of English. And we didn't speak a lick of whatever language they spoke because we couldn't understand what they were saying. All he was doing was going like this. And Todd goes, I think they want to get baptized. I said, come on, come on, come on. And so we got them down there and he prayed for them and we put them under the water and they come up and they started screaming and jumping up and down. Let me tell you, it never gets old. Come to the living water. It'd be cool to know where those people are. I don't know where they were from. I have no idea. They couldn't speak our language and we couldn't speak their language. But what a cool event to get to baptize someone who you didn't even know God was going to put in your path that day. You see, when we sacrifice ourselves on the altar of convenience, we miss out on a lot of things. As we finish this morning, they're going to come and sing, Help Us See Christ. And as they're singing, if you feel like if this has spoke to you this morning, you're like, man, this one altar, I need to get away from there. Come down and pray right now. Here's where we can do that. Here's where we can lay it down and say, Lord, help me with this. Take this out of my life. Whether it's the altar of we've been too confused or whatever it is, come to the altar and kneel and ask God to give you the living water that never gets old. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Will you stand as we sing and come to the altar?
I'm sorry. That's all. Oh, we're all already standing. Thank you.
until this race on earth is run.
The Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we all prayed. And all God's people shouted,
Amen. Amen.
Have a great week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.